Amen to that. Our first reading is from Isaiah 63, verses 7 through 9. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he was distressed too. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. From Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for this child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were under 2 years old, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your holy scriptures. Your word inspired by your spirit that reveals to us who you are and who we are to you. We thank you, Lord, that your word, it's trustworthy, it's true. So we ask now, Lord, that your spirit would make this word come alive in our hearts, the revelation of who you are, that you're with us, that you guide us, that you provide for us, that you love us so deeply. Lord, as we're gathered, as we hear your word publicly, we remember our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have this same freedom and privilege. And we pray, Lord, your protection over our persecuted brothers and sisters. And we pray that in their hardships, in the struggles they face because they belong to you, Jesus, because they long to praise your name and read your word, that in those struggles they would know your nearness and your love. We pray, Lord, that you would change the hearts of those who try to put down your word and your worship. Bring them, Lord, into your family. But now, Lord, would you just make us a people so grateful for the freedoms and privileges we have of gathering and having your word and sharing in this together. Open us up, Lord, to your word, to your spirit. Come and do, Lord, your work in and among us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So I want to read you a message that I got last Sunday. from my daughter-in-law. Some of you may be able to relate to this. School starts again tomorrow, and Kev is back to work full days. I think literally every person in this house is excited about the end of vacation. You know, there's something about us, most of us, that just really appreciate routine. I mean, we like breaks from routine for a little while, as long as those breaks come kind of under our control. But most of us kind of want to get back to normal, right? I imagine Mary and Joseph were looking to get back to normal after all that they'd been through. I mean, on the one hand, nothing was ever going to be back to normal. They had a kid now. That changes everything. But, you know, they'd gone through this pregnancy the way that it had happened and all the turmoil around that. They'd gone through this trip down to Bethlehem because of the census and all of the challenges of finding a place to stay and give birth and, they, you know, the angels and the shepherds, all of that, you know, exciting stuff, really cool and good stuff, a lot of it. Even the wise men who've come and brought these precious gifts. But don't you kind of imagine they just want to take those gifts and go back home and find a safe place to put them and get back to ordinary life? Except life was never going to go back to that kind of ordinary and normal for them, at least not for a very long time, because Herod the king had become unhinged in his rage over a newborn king. He is paranoid about a baby born who might supplant him. And so in his rage, he has ordered that the children of that area be put to death. Now, quite literally, Herod only cared about the baby boys being put to death. However, it's highly unlikely that the soldiers going through were doing diaper checks to decide. It was a horrendous time because a man who was drunk on power and paranoia you know, it's easy for us to look at that and think Herod's the enemy, right? No. The enemy is not ever flesh and blood. The enemy is the enemy of our souls at work through very broken people. The enemy of our souls is out to destroy or stop the kingdom of God coming. And his favorite ways to be at work are through division and destruction and chaos and fear. So we might look at it and say, that's what Herod was doing. Yeah, Herod was the outer figure. But the real enemy and the real threat there was Satan himself. But of course, God was not going to let his plan of redemption that had already gotten to the point of the Messiah being born, God was not going to let that just be threatened that easily. And so the Lord sends an angel to Joseph in a dream. It says, get up and go. Lucky Joseph had learned to hear the voice of the Lord. Good thing Joseph trusted the voice of the Lord, enough to follow obediently, even though this was not going to lead to any dream of how life would be for them. I mean, don't think for a second that Joseph is like, woohoo, I've always wanted to see Egypt. In the middle of the night, he's woken with a dream. Leave that very night. And they get to travel with a child that's at most 2 years old. Now, I don't know about you, your memories or your experiences of traveling with young kids. We used to take trips from Minneapolis out to Seattle, and we would drive through the middle of the night. That was actually the easier way of going. But you know what? We got to go in a pretty comfortable vehicle, not under any kind of duress. They have to take the child and leave suddenly and travel on foot. Now, we don't know exactly where they went in Egypt. Maybe it was only 75 miles. Only 75 miles on foot. Maybe it was 200 miles. In any case, they had a trek to make to a land with a different language and a different culture. Perhaps, depending on where they went, a bit different climate, certainly different food, and to a land where their ancestors had previously been held in slavery. This does not look like the new normal they would want. It's enough to make you say, God, what is going on? Now, they weren't going back to any kind of normal as they had known it. And neither were lots of other families. The families of the children who were going to be put to death just because of their age. Because a man so broken by power hungriness and paranoia was willing to be used by the enemy, so many lives were devastatingly disrupted and changed forever. And I just want you to think about this. As we heard in the Gospel of Matthew, all the way through, but many times in this reading, this was to fulfill the word spoken by the prophets. This was to fulfill this prophecy. Do you think that what happened here was God's will? No. Do you think that it caught God by surprise? No. The fact that God knew these things and prophesied these things is not because it's how God wanted it to be. What God had wanted was clear in the Garden of Eden, that people would trust him and live with him and walk with him and hear his voice. But Adam and Eve, or we could substitute any of our names because we all do this, got tempted to believe they'd be better off deciding for themselves what is right and wrong or how to live. They thought they'd be better off being God of their own lives rather than being subject to the one who'd created this incredible world for them to live in, the one who had created them and provided so amazingly for them. They thought they'd be better off as their own source. That's pride. That's sin. And the wages of sin is death and destruction and chaos and fear. It didn't take God by surprise. It's the whole reason why Jesus came. To deal with the wages, the consequences of sin. And then you have that whole reality of God just does things so differently. You know, yesterday we were Skyping with our kids, Kevin and Carrie and their little kids. Danny is 4, Nathan is 2. For probably another 6 months, Danny is still a little bit stronger than Nathan. And Nathan wasn't always doing what Danny wanted. And so she would put her arms around him and pick him up and and try to just forcibly change what Nathan was up to. Because that's so often the way that we want to approach things. Use power and control. Come in with our authority. Not God. Jesus comes into the world not with all of his power and privilege on full display. He comes in humbly. He comes in vulnerably. He emptied himself and took on the fullness of the human condition. And there is not a thing that any one of us go through that Jesus does not totally relate to. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was like one from whom we hid our faces. He took our pain, he carried our diseases, and yet we considered him stricken by God. Isaiah 53, in case that's not familiar to you. And can you imagine what Jesus suffered, what he took on for us? He came to his own, but his own would not receive him. But throughout his life, he's unjustly accused. He is attacked. He is run out of town. He is betrayed by family and by friends and by religious people. I mean, is that not the craziest thing? God himself rejected by the religious people? The religious people thinking that he's not honorable, godly enough? Eventually, Jesus, stripped naked, mocked as he's dying, suffering an unbelievably cruel death. Why would he do that? Why would he put himself through that? Because, you know, as Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could call on his Father and have 12 legion of angels, 72,000 angels would be available to protect and to rescue him. But he doesn't do that. Why? Love. It's back in Isaiah 63. In all their distress, he too was distressed. I want you to get that. The way it says it in New Living Translation, is in all they suffered, he suffered too. God, who so loves all that he has made, feels with and for his creation that he so loves. You know, in scripture, what one of the common descriptors of God, the phrases, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in love, right? You remember that. The word compassion, do you know what it means? Literally, if you break it down, suffer with. The Lord, in his great love, has deep compassion. The suffering in this world affects God. Now, that's not the idea of God that most cultures understood. Their idea of God was, you know, strong and immovable, but unaffected by the world. That's not who God is. In fact, in Jesus' ministry, we hear a number of times that he's moved with compassion. The suffering of the people in front of him, it hits him in the gut to the point where he's got to respond as he can. And so sometimes that means that he heals on the Sabbath, even though maybe some religious people don't approve, don't think that's a godly thing to do. One time, it meant that he stopped, prohibited a stoning of a woman caught in adultery. His compassion made him want to restore, not destroy. So I want you to get this. His compassion in fully identifying with those who suffer is why Jesus says in Matthew 25 that when you feed the hungry or clothe the naked or house the homeless or when you visit those who are sick or imprisoned, Jesus takes that personally. As well as when you refuse to care about those needs of others. So let that sink in. That the way you treat others, not just do unto others as you would have them do unto you, do unto others as you want to do for Jesus, because that's exactly how he sees it. Back to our gospel text. God's plan to rescue the world through Jesus is getting threatened by Herod. And so the Lord sends an angel to Joseph in a dream. And Joseph has learned to discern the voice of God. Let me just say, this is what we are all called to and all have a need and privilege for. Not to have to figure out things on our own, but to be guided, directed, encouraged by the one who created us, knows us better than we know ourselves, sees situations beyond what our natural wisdom would be able to recognize. So Joseph has learned to discern the voice of God instead of just rely on his own wisdom. And he has learned to trust that what God is saying is good. And because he trusts, he's willing to obey immediately. Not delayed obedience. When he knows what God has said, he moves on it to the point of waking his wife and child and leaving that night. The plan that God has for Mary and Joseph and Jesus that night means inconvenience. It means discomfort. It's not life the way they were dreaming. And yet it allows for life. And it actually avoids the level of inconvenience and fear and hardship that would have occurred had they not listened. They trust because God has shown himself trustworthy, not only in their lives, but in lives all around and all the way back. So let me just, I want to read to you this Isaiah passage again from the New Living Translation. I want to focus on verse 9. In all their suffering, he also suffered, and he personally rescued them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them through all the years. I want you to hear this. In whatever circumstances you are in, the Lord sees you and he loves you. And if things are great, then the Lord is rejoicing with you. Because a good father rejoices in the good times of his children. But if you're suffering, I want you to understand this. Your suffering affects God because he loves you, because he's compassionate. It's a part of who he is, God affected by his people. And you might be tempted to say, why did you let this happen, God? Why? Why are you allowing it to be this way? And if that's your question, go ahead and ask it, because God knows what you're thinking anyway. You don't need to pretend some kind of piety of, oh, I would never. You might as well get really honest with yourself and with God. And God can handle that. But once you've done that, don't be like the child that screams at mom and dad and slams the door. Stay there. Wait for his voice. Now, I want you to know, he might not answer the why question. If you want the peace that passes understanding, you might need to give up your need to know why. He might not give you explanations, but he might give you insights that change your perspective so they change how you proceed. In how you see the circumstances or those around you, or even who and how you are. And what he will absolutely do is give you his presence. And in his presence, there's peace and there's hope and there's joy. Maybe not for circumstances, but the joy of his presence, because you'll be assured of his love. And as you rest in that place of his presence, in his peace and in his love, Your mind, your heart will be open to his wisdom and his ways, because he is the God who promises that he will guide and he will provide and he will direct and he will rescue and he will save. Now, his rescue and his saving doesn't necessarily bring you back to what was. God is always bringing us forward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. So faithful, so trustworthy. Lord, our own voices and the voices of the world are so loud to us. We want to hear your voice. We want to recognize your guidance. We want to follow you. Open us up, Lord. Train our ears to recognize your voice. Train our senses to recognize your presence. Train our hearts to trust you and obey you. And thank you, Lord, that no matter what, you will be faithful. You are good. Amen.